Hey guys, good morning. It's really good to see you guys this morning. I'm glad to see you. If you're online, we're also glad you're there, and we just appreciate you joining us this morning. Let's just take a minute. Let me say a word of prayer before we get rolling. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do give this time back to you, Father. We know that this is your space, this is your body, your congregation, Lord. And we just ask that as we look at your word, as we respond to it, Father, we just ask that your spirit would be moving, that you would be present, and that we would hear the things that you have for us to hear today. Lord God, we just pray these things now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. My name is John Arntzen. And I'm really privileged to get to be here today, share some things with you. But it's been a week, hasn't it? I don't think I'm the only one. You know, last night we finished up the Christmas dessert, as Jeremy was saying. It was really cool. But the hours, there's so many hours. You know, I don't think Melanie got home before 10 o'clock at all this week, helping out with that. Such a labor of love, though. But so many hours. And then there's catastrophic flooding. Anybody impacted by floods, road closures, landslides? Yeah. Well, I'll tell you. My family, yeah, we had to reroute how we got places. We had to rethink how long it was going to take to get, you know, where we needed to be. And both Melanie's and my parents both are within about 1,000 feet of the Puyallup River Nording. So it was a little nerve-wracking. Everything was fine, but, you know, a little nail biter there. Not only that, it's Christmas time, and I don't know, everybody's a little busier, a little more stressed, a little more broke, a little crankier than normal, you know? So with all of that, I hope your time here is you know, refreshing, recharging, encouraging. Like the poem, The Night Before Christmas, you can just settle in for a long winter's nap. You got about 32 minutes, so. My favorite Christmas carol or hymn, song, is O Holy Night. Jeremy didn't know that, but he as he put out the schedule, he's like, how about this song? And I'm like, perfect, my favorite one. Of all Christmas songs, this one is just extra special to me. Let me tell you why. When I was a kid, little kid growing up, we went to the same church my dad had gone to when he was, like, little. And even after we stopped going there on Sundays, we kept going back for Christmas Eve service. I mean, every year, faithfully, for decades. And just as long as I can remember. And I can remember pretty far back. I'm one of those weird people who remembers being tiny. But at some point in there, when I was maybe 14 or 15, I discovered O Holy Night. That church had this one guy who was a phenomenal singer. Like I don't know, he may have been a professional, I'm not sure. But he just lit things up with O Holy Night. I mean, just belted it. And I don't know now if I had never paid attention to the song or if I'd actually never heard it. Maybe it was the first time I actually heard O Holy Night. But I remember thinking, where has this song been? It was kind of wild that way. But I was like, this is amazing. It's just the melody, the lyrics. It was just so much. The whole pack of bacon. And what I think was cool about this is we did not sing the song as a congregation. We didn't sing it leading up to Christmas. The only time in a year I would hear the song was Christmas Eve. Same church, same Christmas Eve service, same guy, same song. And you got to keep in mind, my mom was a nurse, and so our Christmas celebrations always revolved around her schedule, which was variable. And so to be honest, we weren't really big into traditions. I mean, we had some, but we weren't real firm with those growing up. And so the one tradition we held was, you know, church, O Holy Night, Christmas Eve. And I got to tell you, when Melanie and I got married, I was so excited because she had a family full of traditions she was bringing to our new family, and I had one, and I was just super stoked to get to share that with her. And so we head off to Christmas Eve service, and the service is going. The guy gets up, and he sings a different song. And I was just devastated. Christmas was never the same after that. I am kind of a bah humbug person. I tend to get extra grumpy this time of year. I have to really wrestle with my attitude, my mindset, my faith even, because, it's all because of that one song. That's why. But this song is still really close to my heart. I love how just poetically it paints a before and after story, with Jesus coming into the world as the pivot point, the tipping point. When Jesus comes, everything changes. He's our hope, and I think that's the whole point of the song, at least in my interpretation. There's always hope for the future when Jesus is around. So let's soak into the poetry a little bit. We're just going to walk through the words of the song here. Can we go down to verse 1 there? Let's see. I can read it to you, but I want you to have a chance to look at it. It's probably too small to read anyway, but there we go. Oh man. It was a lot bigger on my screen at home. My apologies, guys. Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall, fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices. Oh, night divine, oh, night when Christ was born. Now, this is a 3-verse song. Pretty much everybody skips over the second verse. It's kind of has vanished. But most versions include the third, which goes like this. Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy and grateful chorus raise we. Let all within us praise his holy name. Christ is the Lord, then ever, ever praise we. His power and glory evermore proclaim. His power and glory evermore proclaim. Amen. Man, he did a good job with that. Do you guys see the before and after story unfolding? That's bigger. It's in the back. I cannot read it in the back. The song doesn't shy away from some darker, heavy themes. It always keeps them in check, though, in kind of contrast to the light of the world, Jesus, coming on the scene. When Jesus comes, everything changes. And there's relevance in these words for people in a variety of situations. Of course, as a Christmas song, we naturally think of the world before and after the birth of Jesus. His birth made real the ancient hope for the Messiah, that eternal king that the Jews had been waiting centuries for. But it speaks not any less to a person today who hasn't met Jesus, who hasn't, as our vital sign says, crossed into new life. For the person that doesn't know Jesus, you know, there's the same contrast. The darkness, the weariness, the lawlessness, the conflict, the chains. But Christ is the pivot point. When Jesus comes, everything changes. And for those of us who know Jesus already, we know that the world still feels kind of dark sometimes. Sometimes it feels weary. We get weary. I'm weary. Anybody else this season? Especially this season. At least some days. But we hold on to the hope that Jesus is not done with it yet. And we have this future return of Christ that we wait with patient anticipation for. That's our hope. He is coming back again. Jesus is coming back to fulfill all the rest of the ancient prophecies he didn't fulfill the first time. When Jesus comes, everything changes. Regardless of which of these scenarios you relate to today, this is a song of hope, a song that reminds us of that, a song that things will be different when Jesus comes around. When Jesus comes, everything changes. He is our hope. But I have to say, I struggle a lot with hope. Like, what do I do with it, you know? We know about the big three, faith, hope, and love. I don't want to get lost. You know about the big three, faith, hope, and love. Oh, yeah, there we go. Faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. When I think about this, you know, I get faith. Faith is just central to being a Christian. Faith is having confidence or trust in the things that we believe. We can believe it mentally, but until we trust in the things we believe mentally, it's still just kind of a belief. But faith is when we lean into that. We enter into salvation through faith. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. We know that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. We know that we can move mountains with a little bit of faith. So I get it. I get faith. And love, you know, God is love, right? Therefore, love is important, obviously, if that's what God equates himself with. What are the two greatest commandments that Jesus gives us? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All right? So, oh, God so loved the world. You know, we talk about that verse a lot. So I get love. I see where it's important. I see how it applies, how it relates to me. But for most of my life, up until just really a few years ago, I thought that hope was for sissies. And what I mean by that is I really didn't get it. What practical good is hope? Because you see, in my worldview, the way I saw the world, hope was what weak people would cling to when they weren't strong enough to fix stuff themselves. I really believe that hope was this kind of rosy-colored ponies and kittens and unicorn thing that was appropriate for little girl lunchboxes and not much else. My apologies if you are either a little girl or you have a lunchbox with ponies, kittens, and unicorns. Sorry, I don't mean to be offensive. But in my mind, people with strength, courage, and determination didn't need hope. Because why do you need hope when you have strength, courage, and determination, right? They would just tough things out, do what they have to do, not make a fuss about it. You know, that's what growing up taught me. My mom was a poor kid on a farm, and, you know, that kind of influenced me a lot. My dad had lived through World War II, and, you know, and I taught this to my kids, too. I didn't warn them. When my kids were little, they'd be fussy about something, as little kids do. And this is like when they're 14. But I'd say to them, you know, hey, are you going to be a tough cookie or a chewy brownie? And you know what they would say? A chewy brownie. Maybe it was 17. I don't know. I can't remember. It's been a while. My point here is when you are self-sufficient, you might not feel like you need hope. Because you're just going to take care of everything yourself anyway. You don't need hope. You'll just figure it out. You don't need hope because, yeah, you got it, right? But the problem is that our self-sufficiency can only go so far. It can go a long ways, but it can only go so far. Sooner or later, we always come to a situation that you just can't handle on your own. And you will need something else. My idea that strong people don't need hope, it ignored an important Bible truth. If you take a look at this, this is 2 Corinthians 12. Here Paul tells us that God's power is perfected in weakness. Now my mistake was thinking that strong people had the moral fiber, the character, and the stamina to do everything on their own. And yes, you can do an incredible amount all on your own. You know, I think most successful businesses are built that way. And there's also a lot of inspirational posters that remind us that we can do anything if we just, you know, try harder, right? Thank goodness for inspirational posters. But what I didn't get through all of that, what I didn't understand, is that being self-reliant eventually will let you down. You will crash, you will burn. There are truly strong people, though, people who have strength with no limit. People who may be weak on their own, but they find their strength in the Lord. Because his ability to support you and me is limitless. And remember, when Jesus comes, everything changes. He is our hope. People who are truly strong in a biblical sense, they're able to tap into hope as the thing that keeps them going. It's the motivator that keeps people doing impossible things. It's not so much that hope is for strong or weak people. It's that hope in the Lord is for smart people. Smart people lean on the Lord before they get to the end of the rope. Smart people recognize their limits, but know that the Lord has none. Someday I hope to figure this out. Right now, I typically wait till I'm crashing and burning and then reach out to God. But someday I hope to be with the smart people. Let's look at another Bible passage and dig into this a little bit more. Let's see, there's a QR code if you want to use that. That'll take you straight to BibleGateway.com and pull up Romans chapter 5 for you. If you have a physical Bible, go ahead and find that or your favorite Bible app. We're just going to unpack verse 5. I've heard that unpack is a very churchy word. We're just going to unpack this now. Try not to say that. I couldn't help it. It starts off with another therefore. Therefore, let's see what it is therefore. Well, in chapter 4, leading up to this, there's a lengthy discussion about faith and God's promises to Abraham and how thousands of years before Christ even, those were realized for Abraham through his faith, his trust, his belief in God. It says in chapter 4 there that Abraham believed God and God credited it to him as righteousness. That means righteousness. He was in a right relationship with God. Here in chapter 5, Paul digs a little deeper into God's promise of salvation and how it relates to us. So, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Now, Jesus died to take the penalty for the sins of the world. You and me, we all are born in a condition of sinfulness that separates us from God, isolates us from being able to enter into a relationship with Him. And His death, well, that was the penalty that was needed to satisfy the judgment that we were all due. Since we've been justified by faith. You see, God doesn't give credit to everybody, even though Christ died for everyone. It takes faith to kind of receive the credit for that, kind of like with Abraham. Faith leads to a right relationship with God, what we call righteousness. When we talk about this vital sign, crossing into new life, we're talking about the point in a person's life where they recognize their faith and this justification happens. Now, justification is really kind of a legal term. It's telling us that when we have faith, our legal standing before God changes from being condemned to being righteous. Let's keep going there. Next phrase there, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, that's the outcome of justification. Justification puts us and God at a point where we can have a relationship with Him. There's no conflict, there's no struggle, because the sin that creates conflict and struggle between us and God, it's been resolved through Jesus. We couldn't enter into this relationship with God without Jesus, without being justified, because our sin makes sure that we never line up with Him. That's why Jesus being born, why Christmas is so important. Jesus provided for our justification through His death. What's interesting is that O Holy Night, the song, was originally written in French. I guess that's not that interesting. But when it came to the United States, it wasn't interpreted like straight across. It wasn't real literal. The American author who wrote the words that we're familiar with, he took quite a bit of liberties with like the original French. But this whole idea of Christ coming, its relationship to salvation, that was central to the song in the original French. Let me just read like a straight across literal translation of the first verse. It goes like this. Midnight Christians, that just sounds weird by itself. It's good he changed that part, I think. Midnight Christians, it is the solemn hour when the God-man came down to us to wipe away the original stain and to halt the wrath of His Father. The whole world trembles with hope on this night, which gives it a Savior. See how that's kind of gospel-centric in a way that most of our Christmas songs don't get. Jesus, the God-man, totally God, totally man, able to live a life just like us and at the same time do it without violating God's principles, without having any sin in His life. He needed to be perfect so He could be the perfect sacrifice. You see, Christmas is just the beginning. The real work of Jesus, of course, is Easter. But let's just keep going here. Verse 2, through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now, again, when we cross into new life, we have access to God. That's fantastic. But as we do that, we stand in His grace. We don't earn that. We can't be good enough. The stuff that we do, His blood covers that. But we stand in grace. We stand before God in confidence of grace, His kindness. And that leads us to the next part here. Let's look at this next part at the end of verse 2. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We've been talking about hope this morning. As a believer, as someone who's crossed into new life, what is our hope for? The glory of God. Do you realize the scriptures tell us that we are going to be co-heirs with Christ? The glory that Christ has as we go into eternity, we're going to be co-heirs with Christ in that glory. That is an incredible hope for us to have. Now, you see how through this verse, we kind of get this idea, hope and faith are best friends. Like two kids, right? Hope and faith. As we have faith, we trust in God, we trust in his promises, and he does stuff in us and for us. And our hope grows in proportion to our faith. As we lean into God in our faith, our hope grows. I like leaning. I like that idea that we lean into God. It's like a word picture right by itself. Because when you lean on something, you expect it to hold you up. You know, you can spend hours watching funny videos on YouTube of people who lean on things and fall over. When you lean on something, it's supposed to hold your weight. But you guys, to share in the glory of God, that is an amazing hope for our eternal future. But there's a practical side too. That's what the next verse gets into. And guys, this gets a little crazy here, so we got to look at this carefully. And I shouldn't say crazy. This is God's word after all. It's unconventional, okay? Let's look at verse 3 now. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Hey, we're back to hope again. Now, it's kind of crazy to think that we should, I mean, counterintuitive, that we should rejoice in suffering. But there's more to this story. You know, the suffering produces endurance. I know when you look at me, the first thing you probably think is that guy's a long-distance runner. But I am. I mean, not this year, but, you know, in general, I like to do long-distance running. Endurance is my jam, because I can't go very fast, but I can go pretty far. But with that in mind, God knows that as we go through struggles, as we go through suffering, we get stronger. We get so that we can bear up under more, we can go farther, we can go longer. And then God uses that to produce godly character, Christ-like character in us. And through that character, we begin to have more and more hope. And I like the way this ends at the very end, verse 5. Hope does not put us to shame. I think another translation reads, hope does not disappoint. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This kind of hope does not disappoint when it's the hope from leaning into God. Guys, biblically, hope is not wishful thinking. You know? I hope I have a positive bank account after Christmas. That's my hope. That might be wishful thinking because it's not really based on anything but a desire for that outcome. But that's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is rooted not in circumstance or opportunities. It's rooted in the person and character of God. What we've seen him do before, what we see him do in the future. That bumper video, I love that bumper video because it traces kind of Jesus' story through the Old Testament. And then we land on baby Jesus, which is now why we have hope, how we can walk with the Lord. Guys, this is where Paul is telling us that hope is not for sissies. Hope is for the strong in him. It's the driving force for the people who suffer and endure life's struggles because they're trusting in God, because they're living in the faith day to day. They face the struggles and suffering of life in God's strength, not relying on themselves. This is how God develops us as godly, Christ-like people. And you see, that's what hope is for. Hope is like it's like the grease on the skids. It's the thing that when you've run out of ability to keep going, hope is that motivator. It's that flame that just makes you keep trying, that makes you keep looking for the next thing. You know, my normal pattern is that I get to the end of my rope and I get pretty frustrated and pretty desperate, bordering on despair sometimes. I just am like, God, I'm done. God, I'm done. This is it. I quit. You take me and finish this, or you just, you know, whatever. But this is on you now because I'm empty. Guys, I have prayed that prayer so many times over the years. I'll tell you honestly, it's the most liberating prayer you will ever utter. Because that's the point where God's strength is perfected in our weakness. Yeah, right. It's just sad that personally, I can't get there sooner rather than when the tank is empty. But sometimes that's what it takes. That happens when we're finally stopped trying to do it all. He steps in. The hope starts to stir. It starts to bubble up deep in your soul. And in that darkness, in that desperation, in that despair, you'll find Jesus there. When he comes, everything changes. He is our hope. Smart people, they don't wait till they're at the end of the rope. They find God and hope every day. And I just pray that as I continue to grow, that, you know, walking with God, living in community, that that will be where I find myself. Friends, this is the truth of God's word. This is what our faith rests on. This is the things that we believe, the things that we trust in. But I got to say, what do we do with this so that next week is better than this last week was? Well, here's some ideas. Now, it is the middle of the Christmas rush, or Advent, as spiritual people call it. There's no shortage of struggle right now, I think, in any of our lives. This is a season on top of the normal stuff. We've got this celebration. It's expensive. It's time-consuming. There's expectations. There's disappointments. There's family. Lots of joy that comes from that, but also stress sometimes that comes from that. Travel, so a lot of people are traveling, or people are picking up people who have traveled here, and that's another level of stress. And this year we get to add flooding to our festivities, so this is cool, you know. So if you find yourself needing to get a little extra hope this season, try this. Take a breath and ask yourself, where is my faith? What am I trusting in? Am I trusting Jesus, or am I trusting the Lord, or just trusting in myself? Because I'm pretty capable. I can do quite a bit. Now, you guys, what that does is that forces us to face the reality of where we're looking, where our faith is placed. And I'll tell you this, I don't think Jesus is going to run to the store and get more Cool Whip. Okay? Probably not. Maybe you'll find another Cool Whip in the freezer left over from Thanksgiving you didn't know was there. That might happen. But, you know, we have to have some expectations here that he's not going to make sure that all of your kids have a gift or the right number of gifts or the right size of gifts. That's probably still going to be your job. But as we lean back into him, as we evaluate where we stand, what we're looking at, all of a sudden things start changing. As we evaluate our feelings and compare them to the truth of the scriptures, the truth of what Christmas is all about, these things start dissolving away, these worries, these stresses, these fear. And what happens when those go away is that hope starts bubbling up. I've been at work, we had a Christmas celebration. It had a Charlie Brown theme, Charlie Brown Christmas. I love Charlie Brown's point of desperation there. Does anyone know what Christmas is all about? Well, if you're feeling unspiritual, if you're feeling hectic, if you're feeling frazzled, if you're feeling hopeless this season, ask yourself that. Does anybody know the answer? Well, you know what? I do. You do too. Maybe you forgot. Maybe you just need that reminder to go back and meditate on it a little bit. Like I say, take a breath. Take a moment just to reflect. Just a minute. Just a second. Whatever crazy things we're doing to celebrate Christmas, Jesus is still the reason. Take a second, just remind yourself. Hum a few lines of a Christmas song, a real Christmas song, not every Christmas song, but like a Holy Night, you know? Think about the words, think about the lyrics. Look around for a nativity. When you see a nativity, think about the characters, the people, historically. What were they feeling? What were they thinking? These are the kinds of things that kind of take the spiritual side of Christmas and kind of bubble them up. And as we lean into that, as we lean into the real faith side of it, these other things start to fade. They start to go away. It's fun. You know, go on YouTube, find the clip of Linus reciting Luke 2. You guys realize this was a really big deal? The network was not stoked that they were going to be quoting the Bible on TV. Nobody thought little kids would sit and listen to that. And then when you think about it, the reality is millions and millions of people have heard the true Christmas gospel story thanks to Charles Schulz and, you know, Charlie Brown. Listen to the voices. You know, they used kids actors for that special, that Christmas special. The network didn't like that either. They're like, oh, this is going to sound unprofessional. We should use adults pretending to be kids. But no, when you hear that child's voice reading God's word, let that sink in. And notice he drops his blanket. He gets to the fear not part, and Linus drops his security blanket. There's a lesson for us right there. No more time for that. Now, guys, I've been doing this kind of practice, this little breath, this little seeking the Lord, little reminders. You might have to do it 5 times an hour. I'll be honest. I've been working on this for the last several weeks. And what I can tell you is if you keep at it, the hope, it does start stirring. All of a sudden, it becomes possible to survive through the holidays. It's reasonable to keep going to endure the stress. In one way, nothing changes. The stuff is still there, the things to do, the schedule, the money. It's all, that stuff stays the same, but at the same time, it's different. You see, a little hope changes everything. Everything changes. It looks different when there's hope. It just does. When Jesus comes, everything changes. He is our hope. We find our hope in him. And I have to say, some of us need more work than little reminders. Some of us, we need the help of a friend. We need the help of a pastor, maybe even a therapist, to help work everything out. This is not a fix to everything that ails you. I just wanted to be clear about that. But that doesn't mean you're beyond hope. It just means that you need your community, something else that we consider a vital sign of our maturity in Christ. And this really is much easier said than done. It takes work. It takes practice. It is a discipline. But if you start now, there's still a chance for you to transform your Christmas experience. And if you're sitting there and you're thinking, you know, this isn't going to work for you because you don't really know Jesus, you haven't placed any faith in him, you have no hope in him because you don't trust him, you haven't crossed into new life, can we talk about that? Yeah, I'll be up over here on the edge after service. I'll just hang out for a bit. I'd love just to hear where you are, hear what you're thinking, hear what's on your heart. We can maybe just talk through that. That'd be awesome. Guys, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we can't thank you enough for sending Jesus into the world to be our Savior, to be our Lord. And we can't tell you how much we appreciate the hope that you give us. Lord, help us to rejoice and our sufferings. Help us to understand that you use those to shape us, to help us grow. And we just appreciate that you use hope to help us, help drive us forward, help us keep going, to keep trucking along. Lord, I pray especially for those who are having an extra tough time this season, that you would just draw them especially close and near in a way that they feel your presence, they hear your voice in a new and transforming way, Father. People who maybe have a very, very small amount of hope. Be near to them, Lord. People with broken hearts, and just lift them up to you, Father. And Lord, in this last week or so of Advent, Father, we ask that you would help us to not be overwhelmed with the hustle and bustle, but that we would keep our eyes fixed on you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.